Turn in your Bibles today to Luke chapter 8. And this is our eighth study in the Gospel of Luke. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their means. And so it was unusual for a woman to be a disciple of a rabbi back in those days, but it wasn't unusual for Christ, because he elevated the women of that culture to a level of equality with men. Equality, a spiritual equality, and they followed him from place to place. Jesus ministered the word. They supported him financially in return. 4. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. Now, the large crowds, no doubt, looked real good, but they were there to be entertained more than anything. And when Jesus starts talking about making a commitment to God, they will leave. Verse 5. He said, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. And today, farmers plant with machines, and that's why you see those large, perfectly straight rows of corn. Back then, they sowed the seeds by hand, just, you know, going back and forth, flinging it all over the place. And some of those seeds, which were sown by hand, were bound to land on the paths. And there the dirt was so packed down that the seed would just lay there. Easy picking for hungry birds. 6. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. This is talking about soil, which was very shallow and had a bedrock just beneath the surface. This seed would spring up right away because that bedrock kept plenty of water close to the surface. However, the rock did not allow roots to grow, so the tender plant was fried by the hot sun. The plant fizzled and died as quickly as it shot up. 7. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Thorns and weeds are both botanical thieves. They are the bad guys of the plant world. They are quick to take the nutrients and moisture from good soil for themselves, which doesn't give a good plant anything to feed on, and as a result, they choke off and die. That's why a garden needs to be weeded. Verse 8. Still other seed fell on good soil, and it came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. Not everyone who hears the word of God understands it, and sometimes they don't understand it because they really are not interested in learning or in applying it to their life. They are the ones Jesus refers to when he says, they do not have ears to hear, meaning they do not care enough to focus on the word of God because their heart is not really in it. Not really. Verse 9. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. See, the disciples wanted to learn. They were hungry for truth, which is why they kept asking questions. The apostles will learn because they are interested in learning. They have ears to hear. Verse 10. He said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. Some of the others who were there did not really care what the Word of God said. So they did not pursue it. And that is why they will never understand it. People who have no desire for truth will not believe the truth. However, since everyone has to believe something, those people will end up believing an untruth. God says if somebody does not love the truth, well, then they will believe a lie, because you have to believe something. Verse 11, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. And remember, all the seed in this story was good seed. If the crops did not grow, it wasn't the seed's fault. It was the soil's fault. God's Word is perfect, sufficient. If it doesn't work, then it is the fault of the person who does not apply it or understand it. 12. Those along the path are the ones you hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the Word from their hearts so that they cannot believe and be saved. Some people hear the Word, but they hear it carelessly. It doesn't sink in because they don't really care, not really. And then to make matters worse, whatever little memory they have of it is snatched away by the devil, who diverts their attention to other things. 13, those on the rock are the ones who receive the Word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. Yeah, some people get all excited about Christ and all excited about the Bible. There's an immediate positive response to the Word of God, but it fizzles and it dies just as quickly. As soon as there is a price to pay for living the Word, they ditch it. And along with the Word, they ditch Christ. With them, it is all about feelings. So, when the good feelings are outweighed by the bad feelings, they walk away from Christ. 14. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. These people actually believe God's word, and they know they should receive Christ, and they know they should live for Him, but then they start thinking, Christ will not let me do certain things, and I really don't want to stop doing them, so forget it, Jesus. They die lost if that attitude stays with them. It is good seed on bad soil. 15. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. See, the key here is the noble and good heart. These people are humble and ready to listen and follow God no matter what. Whatever it costs, they want Christ, and they do not want to go to hell. When they say, Jesus, save my soul, take over my life, they mean business. That is good seed on good soil, and the result is eternal life and godliness. 16. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. It just doesn't make sense to turn on a lamp and then quickly cover it with a quilt. I mean, you are defeating the purpose of a lamp by doing that. Verse 17. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Jesus will judge the living and the dead completely, thoroughly. Nothing that is done in hidden will go unknown, will go unseen, will go unheard. God's judgment is perfect. Verse 18, therefore consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has will be taken from him. So important that we live up to the truth that we know. Lots of people have a a measure of truth. Everybody is born with a measure of truth. We have a built-in knowledge of God, but if you don't love that truth and cling to that truth, but you work so hard to deny that truth, then that truth that you once believed will someday lost. Even what you have will be taken from you. Live up to the truth you have, you will be given more. Deny the truth you've been given, you'll lose it. And you'll end up not believing it. 19. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Now, Jesus is not disowning his mother. But things have changed. He is not Mary's little boy anymore. When Jesus was 12 years old, he wanted to stay in the temple. But instead he obeyed his parents and went home with them. But now he's 31. And although he loved and honored his mother, the time for obeying mom is over. Jesus is a man. Jesus is obeying God. He is putting God's will above even the feelings of his mother. 22. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. Jesus told his men that they were going to cross over to the other side. Remember that. Remember, God's word to them was, "We're going to the other side." Now, verse 23. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake, so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger, and it was a terrible storm. And yet, Jesus is sleeping like a baby. Christ worked hard. He helped others. He obeyed God. But he allowed other people to make their choices. No wonder he slept like a log. There would not be so many people needing sleeping pills and tranquilizers if more people worked as hard as Jesus did, helped others like Jesus did, and lived for God like Jesus did, and understood that other people have a free will, and let them make their own decisions, like Jesus did. He's sound asleep. 24, the disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are going to drown." And he got up, rebuked the wind, and the raging waters, and the storm subsided, and all was calm. See, how did he do that? No problem. Remember, Jesus is God. Jesus made the entire universe out of nothing, which means he created the atmosphere that gives us weather out of nothing. Since he created all the elements out of nothing, it was a piece of cake to simply rearrange the elements in order to improve the weather. That's no problem. 25. Where is your faith? He asked his disciples. They had faith. They just misplaced it. That's why Jesus asked them where it was. Sometimes Christians misplace their faith. Well, they have it when things are going well, but when unexpected trouble hits, they forget where they put it. Instead of trusting God, they panic or get discouraged. Last part of 25. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." The apostles know that Jesus is the Messiah. But it still has not sunk in that he is also God. And that's why they ask, "Who is this man? Who controls the weather?" And the answer should be clear. This man is God in a human body, because no one but God can control the weather. 26. They sailed into the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. Jesus and his men cross the Sea of Galilee, and notice what's waiting for them. 27. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. Demons had ruined this man's life. They had him living and acting like a wild animal. 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." the demons take control of this man's voice and beg the Lord not to torture them. Demons do not respect Christ's holiness, but they do respect His power. To those who say there is no hell, demons believe in a hell. You can learn from a demon. 29. For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. People tried to control this man. Nothing worked. They may have been trying to protect themselves from him, and maybe they were even trying to protect him from himself, but they were no match for this demon. 30. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. Jesus did not ask to learn. Jesus asked for the sake of his men. He asked so that they could know just how serious this man's situation was and just how powerful their Lord is, because a legion is 6,000. Christ is about to take on 6,000 demons. 31. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. The abyss is sort of like a demonic prison. It is a bottomless pit of hell. It is a place where the worst of the worst demons are confined at this time. These demons wanted to be anywhere, but in the abyss. 32. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. Only a demon would beg to go into a pig. Verse 33. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. Now this gives you an idea of just how filthy demons are. A pig would rather be dead than be possessed by a demon. 34. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. So the people in charge of watching the pigs evidently had been spectators. And they also know they are in big trouble because the pigs they were paid to watch are now dead. Verse 35. And the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They were afraid. Not of the former demon-possessed man anymore, but because he was calm and quiet. They're afraid of Christ. Jesus had power, and he used it to defeat evil. And you can bet they knew their own hearts that they were sinners, and the presence of the Lord made them very uncomfortable. It's the way it usually is with those who have no desire to repent, and these people certainly did not. 36. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. In other words, the people in charge of the pigs told the people that Jesus got rid of the demons. Got rid of them. Got them out of that man. Something no one else ever even got close to being able to do for that fella. 37. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. They didn't want to lose any more livestock. They'd rather have the demons in their land than Christ. 38. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away. The man who got saved and delivered by Christ had a totally different attitude toward Christ than the other people who lived in that area. See, saved people want to be around Christ. Unsaved people see Christ as sort of an inconvenience. 39. Return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. It wasn't this man's first choice, but it is what his Savior wanted. So he stayed in that area and served the Lord. It is not serving the Lord who saved us. To insist that we serve Him our way, when we know in our hearts that He wants us to do something different, isn't self-centeredness a sneaky sin. Verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Jesus had been run out of town in the land of the Gerasenes, but he is welcomed with great joy by the people in Galilee. 41. Just then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house. The more literal translations have a behold in this verse. And behold expresses surprise and shock. And it is surprising that one of the top men in the Jewish religion would publicly fall before Jesus and ask for help. His fellow rulers would not be happy about this. He doesn't care. 42. It says, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. When you are desperate, you don't care what the neighbors think. You do what you know you have to do. This man was smart enough to know that Christ was his only hope, and he didn't care. Who didn't like it? Last part of verse 42. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And so as Jesus walks through the streets of Capernaum on the way to the ruler's home, the crowd is so massive that he can hardly walk. 43. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. Oh, so for 12 years, this woman probably went from one doctor to another. She did what they said, took their prescriptions, but nothing helped. And now she is broke. 44. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. And according to Old Testament law, she wasn't even supposed to be in that crowd of people. People with a bleeding problem were supposed to be separate. And that's why she kind of snuck up on Christ from behind. But again, she was desperate. Christ was her only hope. And you don't care what anybody else thinks. You're going to take a chance in a situation like that. Last part of 45. When they all denied it, first part of verse 45, it says, "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. And at first glance, this appears to be one of the strangest questions the Lord ever asked. Who touched me? That would be like a football player, after being gang tackled, standing up and saying, "Okay, who touched me? What are you talking about? 11 guys knocked you down. Who touched me?" So Peter responds, last part of 45, when they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." They all denied it. What a bunch of liars they were. He was nearly crushed by the multitude, but they all said, "We didn't touch you." 46. Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power had gone out for me." Jesus was not talking about a normal touch. He was asking, "Who touched me with purpose and faith? Who touched me in order to be healed?" In other words, who touched me in a way that God is touched by prayer? 47. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of all the people. She told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. So she was hoping to sneak in and get her healing and get away unnoticed. But she was noticed. Now she's very afraid. Probably afraid that Christ will reverse her healing because she was not supposed to be in that crowd in the first place. 48. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Jesus was not angry. And he did not yell at her or reverse her healing. Christ was glad that she was healed. He just wanted her to come forward as a testimony to the fact that God is the one who did it for her. Not just touching her coat or his coat. 49. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." The messenger is saying all hope is gone. Well, now the father can start saying, "Well, what if? What if I had gone to Christ sooner? What if that bleeding woman had not slowed us down?" Or the devil, you can bet, is on the verge of bringing this poor father into despair with all sorts of what-if questions. 50. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." Healing someone when they are a little sick, or very sick, or even already gone, is all the same to Christ. So to give this man hope, Jesus tells him that he's able to raise his daughter. 51. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's mother and father. Jesus kept this as private as he could. It's a private family matter. It should be kept that way. He did bring three apostles because the Bible says that there should be two or three eyewitnesses to establish the truthfulness of a matter, and these fellows would be, you know, take over for him after he ascended into heaven. And it was important for them to see this so that they could write it down in the Bible. Verse 52, "Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her." "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead. She's asleep." No, she was dead. I mean, you can tell when somebody is dead. But since this was a temporary thing and Jesus knew it, to him, she was just asleep. 53. "Then they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead." And that's what you get when you hire people to mourn, like most people did back in those days. One minute they are crying all sorts of phony tears, and next moment they're scornfully laughing at Christ. And what a cruel thing to do to these sad parents. 54. "But he took her by the hand and said, 'My child, get up.'" Death was stronger than this little girl. She could not keep it away. But Jesus is stronger than death. And death cannot restrain the Lord's power. Jesus says, "Get up, little girl." Notice verse 55. "Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her soul had returned to God, who had placed it in her body when she was conceived. But now Jesus called her soul back into her body. And we learn from this what most of us no doubt already know. Our soul is immortal. It does not die when our body dies. Our soul exists in our body while we live. And then it exists separate from our body after we die. But only temporarily. It will return to our body at the resurrection. This miracle is just a small sample of what will happen on a massive scale someday to every single one of us who know Christ. 56. "Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened." This miracle cannot be kept a secret completely because too many people had been aware of the little girl's death. So Jesus is just telling the parents to keep this thing as private as they possibly can. Don't publish this thing. You know, don't go on the talk show circuit. That would not be good for the soul of this young girl. Christ wanted her to have a normal life, as normal as possible, anyway. Well, next time we'll pick up our study in Luke chapter 9. Until then, so long, everyone.